Good evening. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're not going to be spending a lot of time there, just reading a couple of verses, but it does introduce very succinctly, very clearly, what we're going to be looking at tonight. And what we are going to be looking at is the word fear, as it's used in the scriptures, a study of the word fear and how it's used. So before we study fear, I thought it would be a good idea to make sure we all know what the term means as it's used in the scriptures. So I printed off the Strong's Concordance definitions of the words that are normally translated fear. So in the Old Testament, the word fear means to be afraid of or to stand in awe of, but also morally it means to revere or to respect. And then in Greek, the word that's normally translated fear is actually phobos, which we get our English word phobia from, like arachnophobia or claustrophobia, just fear. And in Greek, it means to be terrified, alarmed, to feel threatened, to dread, or to be in awe of. So now I've given you a bunch of synonyms of the word fear. Let's go ahead and read three verses Exodus chapter 20. I have trouble with those two books, apparently. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for the truths that are found in it. We would be lost without your word, both your written word and your Son, the Word of God. We just thank you for giving it to us, and we pray now that as we come before it, that you would use the words that I have, use the thoughts that I have, to bless some that are here tonight. I pray that we would learn something from it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read that last verse again in case you didn't notice something kind of interesting in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. Moses said to the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces that ye sin not. You might have caught it that time. It's sort of a contradiction. He says, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your face that ye sin not. So he's telling them, don't be afraid, but at the same time be afraid. And it's that thought that we're going to be following through the scriptures, and I just thought it was expressed very clearly there. Again, right now what's just happened is the Ten Commandments have been given to the children of Israel. They've heard God speak. They've seen what he can do. They've seen the thunderings and lightnings like we saw tonight, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. They've seen God's awesome power, and they're afraid. And Moses tells them to fear not, and yet to be afraid that ye sin not. So what we're going to talk about tonight is being afraid of the right things, or fearing the things that the Bible would have us to fear. And why is this important? It would be a good question, I guess, to ask. Why are we going to study fear? What's the point of studying that word in particular? Or why have I studied it, and why am I sharing it? It's something that I've been thinking about a lot, because fear is important because it controls, to a large extent, the decisions that we make. Or at least it controls, to a large extent, the decisions that I make. I don't know about you, but a lot of things I do because I'm afraid of the alternative. So, to give an example, if we come to a crossroads and we have two choices, two options, a lot of times we'll look at which one we're more afraid of and avoid doing that one. And we'll sort of say, something really good will happen if I go this way, but there's also the danger of something really bad happening. So fear can outweigh a hope. I'll give an analogy to make it a little bit clearer. This is one that sort of applies to younger people, or at least people about my age. Someday I've been told that I will meet some girl who I will fall in love with. And when that happens, apparently, I will want to be with her forever. And so to do that, I would have to go to her and ask her to marry me. And when I do that, I'm sure I would be very afraid. I'm sure I would be terrified that she would say no. But I would have a great hope before me that she would say yes. So the hope, hopefully, would outweigh the fear, and I would go ahead and do what I have to do and propose and get all that over with. So that's one. Another that maybe is a little bit more a more negative example would be breaking the law. It's something that not necessarily Christians as much, but unbelievers don't break the law. For example, you don't go rob a bank because you're scared you'll get caught and go to prison. So again, the fear outweighs the hope. You're afraid of something. So what happens if you're afraid of the wrong things, or you're not afraid of the right things? An example for that would be, what if you're more afraid of messing your hair up and not looking cool than you are afraid of wearing a helmet and being safe and not getting a ticket, since it's illegal to not wear a ticket or to not wear a helmet when you're riding a motorcycle? If you're afraid of the wrong things, if you're more afraid of looking uncool than you are of not dying, then if you go out and ride a motorcycle with no helmet on, you're taking the risk of dying. So that's why we're studying it. Because if we're afraid of the wrong things, and I know that to a large extent in my life I am afraid of the wrong things, and I'm sure that in many of your lives as well, if we're afraid of the wrong things, then we're going to make the wrong decisions. We're going to weigh things incorrectly because we're ascribing too much weight to certain fears and not enough to others. So tonight we're going to look at what the Bible tells us we should fear and what the Bible tells us we should not fear. And it's a really great study. If you have time, we're only going to hit a few highlights tonight because we don't have to have time to hit all the verses. As I was studying the word fear, it's something like 500 times in the scriptures it appears. It's used several hundred times in the Old Testament, many times just the same way. And we'll cover a little bit of that, but we're only going to have time to look at just a few things tonight. And another, I guess, good question to be, not just why are we studying fear, but why are we studying fear now? Or what's the purpose of speaking on it now? And in a sense, I think it's useful right now because we just heard some wonderful messages from Scott DeGroff this last week. Most of us were here for those. And there was some great exhortation, some great... he asked us to do a lot of things that would be different from what we're currently doing. He asked us to change some of the things that we do to be sharp tools in the hand of God, which was his theme. So in light of those messages, I think it's important that we fear the right things and not fear the wrong things. And we'll see what I mean by that as we go through this. So, first of all, we're going to look at three things in the Word of God that we might fear and maybe we shouldn't fear, or that we should fear less. The first, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read several verses there. Our brother Gene Wade actually read a few of these verses in the breaking of bread this morning. But we're going to read Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, and going all the way to the end of the chapter. I chose this one first because it gives us a really long list, actually, of things we don't have to be afraid of. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. What shall then we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some wonderful verses giving us a long list of things that cannot separate us. It's a very comprehensive list of things that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. So that's the first thing we don't have to be afraid of. We don't have to ever be afraid of being separated from God. We don't have to ever be afraid of not having Christ with us. Even death, as we'll see in a minute, can't separate us from God. The second thing, it's all three of these things are actually very related. So we'll be talking more about separation in a moment. The second thing, and you can go ahead and turn, is death. Hebrews chapter 2, if you'd turn there. We're going to read a couple of verses there. Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'll just tell you, separation is definitely something that I was afraid of before I was saved. As most of you know, I grew up in Spain, so I lived there until I was 13, and I was only saved when I was, just before I turned 13. So about almost 10 years I lived in Spain as someone who wasn't saved. And one thing I was terrified of from the time I was about 7 till I was saved, actually, is I was terrified of the rapture. And you can sort of understand why. It would be even scarier than for normal children, I guess. It wasn't just everyone that I knew was going to go. It was my entire family would go in the rapture. This is what I believed as a 7-year-old. My entire family would be raptured, would be taken out of this world, and I would be left all alone by myself in Spain. And I didn't know a whole lot of people in Spain who I could just go live with, especially when I was 7 years old. It was not something I was looking forward to. So the greatest fear in my life when I was 7, 8, 9, greater even fear than death, really, was I was afraid of the rapture. I was afraid of being separated from my family. So just to say that the fear of separation is something that can be terrible. Now let's read in Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who were through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage." It calls the fear of death bondage, being drawn into slavery. Back in Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn back, but there's one other verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, that says, "You have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." So we're not only not to be afraid of separation from God, we're not to be afraid of death, and really it's the same thing. We're not to be afraid of death or of the separation from God. Another thing, death isn't just separation from God. Death is also the worst punishment that man can inflict on us. If you think about it, we call the death penalty capital punishment, or the highest punishment. The worst thing that man can do to another man is kill him. So if we're not afraid of death because we're not afraid of separation from God, death does not separate, neither do we have to be afraid of man. And for that, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13, just over a few pages. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read two verses. Chapter 13 says, just down at the bottom, we'll start at the end of verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So notice how connected these things are. Because God will never leave us nor forsake us, we're not afraid of what man can do. And we're not afraid of what man can do because the worst man can do is death. And we're not afraid of death because death doesn't separate us from the love of Christ. All three of these things are bound together into one wonderful thing we don't have to be afraid of. We don't have to be afraid of the worst that man can do to us. There are so many other verses in the scriptures that tell us not to be afraid of man. That's actually the main key thing we're not supposed to be afraid of. That's the key thing that I was going to talk to you tonight about. So many other verses. One, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 18, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee," again, "I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." We see again the story is, don't be afraid of what man can do, I am with you. And I like especially that last phrase, "I have much people in this city." Why was Paul not to be afraid? What was the purpose of Paul not to be afraid? It was because the Lord had much people in this city. And I was trying to make the application, and it's really blatantly obvious, the application to us. Do you think the Lord has much people in Durham? Do you think he has much people in our community? Just as Scott was speaking to us this last week, exhorting us to be witnesses for Christ where we live. Because God has much people in this city that he wants to see saved, that's why it's so important that we not be afraid of man, that we be not afraid, but speak and hold not our peace. Those same words that the Lord addressed to Paul, I think we could take to ourselves. To be not afraid, but to speak and hold not our peace. Why? Because he is with us, and no man shall set on us to hurt us. Again, there's so many more things in the scriptures of men who were afraid of men. It's called at various times in the scriptures fear of men, fear of the Jews, fear of the people. That phrase appears many times. And let's think of a few examples of men who did fear men and what was their end. One that we should all remember is Pilate. For fear of the Jews, he condemned an innocent man. Peter, two examples of this. Peter, for fear of the Jews, denied his Lord. and then went out and wept bitterly. Also, we're told later on that for fear of the Jews, Peter became a hypocrite and pretended that he was living by the Jewish law, and he disassociated himself from the Gentiles, doing much hurt to them and being a hypocrite. There's never an example in the Word of God where it's a good thing to be afraid of man. I'll actually backpedal a little bit. There is one example. We are to be afraid of governors and those who have authority. That's a different thing. But not to be afraid of what man can do to us as opposed to what God has for us. Let's see if I put that later or now. We can talk about that now. Throughout the Old Testament, I wasn't sure if I was going to talk about this later, if I should do it now. Throughout the Old Testament, again, probably 100 times or more, men are told, don't fear man, but they're told to fear God. So of the 400 times-ish that it appears in the Old Testament, about half of them are, don't be afraid of the people, don't be afraid of those nations surrounding you, don't be afraid of their gods. The other half are saying, fear God. Fear God, fear God, fear God. It's God's message when he speaks directly to the people. It's God's message when he speaks through Moses, when he speaks through the prophets, over and over and over again. Fear the Lord, fear God, fear the Lord. And why do you think he said it so many times? I mean, why would God repeat something 100-plus times? For two reasons. The first is they weren't obeying, obviously. He had to repeat himself so many times because they weren't fearing him, and their actions exhibited it. The second reason is because it's so important. I think that we can see by that constant repetition in the Old Testament, fear God, we can see the importance of fearing God and the necessity of it. He was always saying, don't fear the people, or don't fear the nations around you, or their idols. And that's what they were doing. They would worship the gods of the nations around them. Why? Because they thought the gods of those nations were more powerful. They saw those nations doing great things, and they thought their god wasn't strong enough. One really clear example of that was when they had just been brought through the wilderness. They had traveled a few years, they just had been brought through the wilderness, and they came to the point where they're about to cross into the land. And you all remember what they did. They sent out spies. The spies came back and brought a negative report and said, the people of this land are mighty. The people of this land are strong. They have walled cities. And who did they fear? Who were they afraid of? Were they afraid of the God who had brought them across the Red Sea, who had been feeding them with manna, who had been providing for them with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud? Did they fear that person that they knew? Or do they fear the people that they heard were mighty? They heard a report that the enemies were strong. We know the story. They were more afraid of the enemies in the land than they were of the God that they had seen work over and over. And I guess here's the question. Who should they have been more afraid of? I was thinking about it today. As we all know, they were afraid. God took them back out into the wilderness, and they traveled for 40 years. Had they gone into the wilderness right then, would some people maybe have died? Possibly. I mean, it's unlikely they would have conquered the entire land with no casualties. Some people might have died. There might have been some loss, some pain involved in conquering the land. What ended up happening, though, when they went onto the wilderness? We're told that every man over 20, I think it's 20, except for Joshua and Caleb, died. Who should they have been more afraid of? The God who killed all of them for their unbelief out in the wilderness, or those mighty men in the land who might have been able to take out a few of them? It's so clear that they were afraid of the wrong thing. And in retrospect, in hindsight, it's so obvious to us what they should have been afraid of and what they should have not been afraid of. But I wonder if we're not doing the same things, if we're not looking at the spiritual giants of our time, the unbelief that's in our world, the fear of the people around us and their rejection. If we're not looking at those and the report we've heard of the enemies, the spiritual enemies we face today, I wonder if we're not over-exaggerating in our minds how much we should be afraid of those things and not considering the terrible, awesome power of our God. Who should we be more afraid of disappointing? Our friends? Should we be more afraid of them being upset with us for our outlandish fundamental religious ideas? Or should we be more afraid of upsetting and disappointing the God of heaven? I think it's pretty clear who we should be more afraid of disappointing. It's just, and I'm not preaching this at other people, I'm preaching this at myself mainly. This is something that I've been looking at. So many times I'm more afraid of the people around me. I'm more afraid of the spiritual enemies we face than I am of our awesome God. So we've looked at a few things. That was sort of a sidetrack, I think. I think I actually had that to go later in the message, but we've looked at a few things that we should not be afraid of. We looked at separation from God. We no longer have to fear death, and especially man. We do not have to fear what man can do to us. We do not have to fear man's opinions. So let's look at a few things that we should fear. We'll get to God. I've already said we need to fear God. That'll be the last one we cover. But there are two other things I think we should look at first. Just things in the scriptures, times when we are told to fear. We're told to fear for ourselves. There are a couple of things we're told to fear for ourselves. The first, you don't have to turn there because you all know the verse, but I will, just to make sure I read it correctly, is Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12 says, well, I actually wrote down the wrong verse here. Never mind, I'll just say it. We're told to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. I evidently wrote down the wrong... No, sorry, it is verse 12. It says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This doesn't mean that we should doubt our salvation. This doesn't mean that we should always feel insecure and always be afraid that we're not going to be saved. It does mean that we should approach salvation as something that's very serious. It's not something that we should have any doubt whatsoever about. It's not something that we should hope or think or just not be entirely sure that we're saved. It's something that we should come to seriously with fear and trembling, as it says, to work out our own salvation. That's something that we are definitely told in the scriptures to fear. We're to fear our own insincerity in that sense. Another thing we're to fear for ourselves is in Romans. You might as well turn there because I think we are reading a few verses. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And you know the context of this verse. It's speaking, it's Paul writing and saying how the Jews, by their unbelief, have now been for a time set aside, and the Lord is working through the Gentiles. And he writes and says, in verse 20, he says, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. This is another time when fear is an appropriate response in our lives. When we see other people fall into sin, we shouldn't exalt ourselves. We shouldn't think of how wonderful it is that we haven't fallen into sin, but we should respond with fear. We should be afraid of sin. Remember back in Exodus chapter 20 that we read. The reason that they were to fear... lost my place. Exodus chapter 20. The reason that they were to fear is, his fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not. That's the purpose of the fear, that ye fall not into sin. So, it's the principle that's found in other places in God's Word. He who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. We're not to be... we're not just to presume that because we're not in sin now that we're incapable of falling into such things. So we should be sober about those things and not be high-minded. So those are two things we should fear for ourselves. Fear, work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, and be not high-minded when we see others fall, but fear. And there's two things we can fear for others. The first is fear for others that are saved. There are three times that Paul writes, you don't have to turn to these verses because I'm just going to read one verse in each place. But three times, Paul says he's afraid for other believers. So these are things we can fear for others. And they're all three related. They're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul writes and says, he writes to the Corinthians and says, I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. All three of these verses I'm going to read are similar. Things we can fear for others. Things that we should fear for those that are saved. We should fear lest they be tempted, lest they be beguiled and deceived and led away into error. Second Corinthians chapter 13, a similar verse. Sorry, chapter 12 and verse 20. Second Corinthians 12:20 says, I fear lest when I come I should not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Here's more things we can fear for others. We can fear that they be led into these things we've read here, debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, a long list of things we can fear, and that we should be praying. It's not just that we're afraid, it's that we're to be praying for the other believers, that they fall not into these things. And then the last verse that I have for that is Galatians chapter 4, another very similar verse. I'll read starting in verse 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And again, the idea is, as throughout Galatians, Paul is afraid for the believers, lest they be drawn back into the bondage of the law, lest they be drawn back into things that don't save, rituals. So those are some things we can be afraid for, those that we know that are saved. And then, of course, I don't even have to really say the things we have to fear for those that we know that are not saved. And that's one of the fears that I'm afraid I lack the most. So many times when I see a stranger, I'm more afraid of being ridiculed by that stranger than I am afraid that that stranger's soul will be in hell eternally. And I think that's a common flaw that we share. I think that sometimes, because we fear the wrong things, again, to go back to the beginning of the message, because we're afraid of the wrong things, we make the wrong decisions. Because we may not admit it to ourselves, we may not come right out and say at the front of our minds, I'm not really afraid of that person going to hell. But that's what we're doing by our actions. We're proving by our actions that that thing really is not frightening for us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the awesome God that we have, and knowing the terrible punishments that awaits unrepentant sinners, we're to be speaking and not being silent. We're to be persuading men. We've already covered fear of God, and how ultimately, if we're afraid of anything, really, it should be of God. He is the one who is so much above everything that we are and can imagine. We should be filled with a holy sense of awe, a holy reverence, as we saw back the definition that we're given. I'll read it again. More to revere, to respect, to stand in awe of. That should be our reaction to God. When we read things about his awesome power, that should be our reaction. Christ put it very clearly. Christ speaking to his disciples, I'm not sure who he was speaking to, I think it was to his disciples. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Christ said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I've already covered the rest of the fear of God and how important it is, how essential it is. Just two verses as we close. The first one is one that Michael pointed out to me last night, or not last night, two nights ago. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Michael, which verse was it? It is in 1 Peter chapter 2. What's the verse? I wrote down the wrong one. Is it 1? Okay, yeah, I was looking at 1. 17. Thank you. There it is. I'll just read starting in verse 16. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So those of us who call on the Father, the time of our lives that are spent here is to be spent in fear of God, of how holy and how amazing he is. The other verse that I'm going to read in closing is the verse that got me started on this whole study. One of my favorite verses, actually. I memorized it at boys camp probably 5 or 6 years ago, and I hadn't thought of it in a while. But I was thinking about it throughout this message, throughout the series we've been hearing from our brother Scott DeGroff. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, one of my favorite verses. And I'll start reading in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. It says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The last verse that we read and these verses we've read right here present the paradox, the seeming contradiction very clearly. We're to spend the time of our sojourning in fear of God, in fear of the right things, so that we make the right decisions. But at the same time, we're not given a spirit of fear. We're not given a spirit. The word there actually isn't the same word that's used for fear in other places. It actually means cowardice or let's see if I wrote it down. It means weakness or cowardice or timidity. That's what I was looking for. So we've not been given a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And why have we not been given a spirit of fear? What's the context? Verse 6 says, I encourage you to stir up the gift of God. And then verse 8 says, so you may not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The context is, don't be afraid. We haven't been given the spirit of fear. Instead, you're to stir up the gift of God. The gift of God in each of us is our ability to serve Him. The gifts that He's given each of us, so that we can do His work. And in verse 8, we're told, so you be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the opportunities we have to share the gospel. So we're told to not be afraid. We haven't been given the spirit of fear. Rather, we are told to use the gift of God, to stir up the gift of God that's in us, and to not be ashamed to witness, to share the faith that we have. So I'd just like to encourage each of you tonight. It's definitely encouraged me as I've been studying these things, and I hope it has you as well. I pray that we would fear the right things, that we wouldn't go through life afraid of man's disapproval, afraid of what man can do to us, since the worst he can do to us is death. I pray that we wouldn't be afraid of those things, but that we would be very afraid of God and very afraid of His disapproval, very afraid of coming to the judgment seat and seeing our works burnt up, seeing the look of disappointment on His face, suffering loss there. I pray that those would be the things that we would be very afraid of. And I pray that we would be changed, that we wouldn't go away from the last week of messages that we heard. Actually, kind of a side note, it's really encouraging that so many people have asked for copies of those tapes, that you intend to listen to those things again. That's a great thing, I think, that we go back and hear those things again. I just pray that those things wouldn't leave us unchanged, but that we would change individually and as an assembly, and that we would seek to be used more of God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray once again that you would cause us to understand what an amazing, awesome God you are. So many times we don't think of just how enormous you are and just how powerful you are. Sometimes I think we go through life and our focus is so much on earthly things instead of on heavenly things. I just pray that you'd move our focus and that we would focus on the things that are above, that you'd replace our minds with the mind of Christ, and that we would desire the same things that He desired and be afraid of the same things He desired. I pray that some of the things that have been said tonight would be of benefit to some that are here. I pray that we remember these things and take them to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.